Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 15? And in Matthew chapter 15, let's just take a look. Jump to verse, let's see here. Let's go to verse 32. Well, no. Yeah, let's go to verse 32. That looks like a good one. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. And he says, they don't have anything to eat. And I'll not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and broke them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And we read that and we think, wow, that's really amazing. Praise God. That's incredible. Jesus, you did a good job. But notice the disciples. They said, well, where in the world are we going to get so much bread to fill all these people? Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And then we know the rest of the story. But if we turn back to chapter 14, and we pick it up in verse 13. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, but we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Sounds almost identical, doesn't it? But it's 2 separate events. In the one, we had the first one we read about in Matthew 15, 4,000 men, beside women and children. And here in Matthew 14, 5,000 men, beside women and children. So when we get to the story in Matthew 15, and the disciples are listening to Jesus, and he says, we're not going to send them away. They need to eat. And the disciples said, well, okay, but how are we going to feed so many people? And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we got 7 loaves and a few fish. Now you would think that maybe after the previous chapter, they would have said, okay, Jesus, here, 7 loaves and a few fish. Do your thing. Now think about it. But they act like they are clueless. And they already had a precedent concerning what he would do. Now we could go way off on a tangent of how many more times does God have to do something for you before you will believe he will do something for you. That'd make a long title for a sermon, wouldn't it? Well, that's not what we're going to talk about today. The first time, 5,000 men plus women and children. The second time, 4,000 men plus women and children. So that's, if indeed this is 2 totally separate groups of men, then you're looking at over 9,000 men plus women and children. So you're looking, what, maybe 15,000 people total, both situations combined? And even if it's the same bunch, you're still looking at between, what, 6,000 and 10,000 people total that were present for this? And so Jesus did a great thing, and they knew it. Besides all the healings that took place in both situations. Now look in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we pick it up in verse 1. In the end, now this is after Jesus has been crucified. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now look in Matthew or Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. All right, so what do we have? We have the two Marys, we have Joanna, and in other words, we're getting a greater understanding of exactly who it was that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and that they went to go tell the apostles. And then, verse 13, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together of all the and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now if you continue to read the story, you're going to see that Jesus is walking with these two men. And there he asked them, "Well, guys, what's going on?" And they looked at him like, "Are you crazy? Have you not heard?" And so they begin telling him what's transpired. And then Jesus says, "Well, now that's really interesting. Have you thought about..." And so he starts making reference to Scripture. And they're listening to him, and they still don't catch on. Well, then they get to a place, and they sit down to have a meal. And as soon as they start to have a meal, poof, Jesus, you know, he just like disappears. And they look at each other and say, "You know what? We kind of thought it might be him. You know, weren't our hearts stirred," and so forth. But anyway, these are there's two more people here that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Now look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto him. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I can't really say anything about what went through Thomas's mind. But I think it's possible that after this event, when Jesus, you know, departed from them again, that he may have looked at him and said, Okay, which one of you told on me? Peter, you're the one with the mouth. Was it you? Well, in chapter 21, verse 7, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Verse 14, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he that was buried, and that he rose again, and this rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have passed away since that time. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Okay, so what we see then in Scripture are two examples of just a huge number of people that were impacted by Jesus, really in a most miraculous fashion. Then we see, after his resurrection, he appears to the apostles. Now, Judas, we know, had killed himself. But he appears unto the remaining apostles. He had appeared unto some women. He appeared unto more people. He appeared to over 500. So we see this pattern that he has appeared to a whole lot of people after his death and resurrection. Now look over in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is right before Jesus ascends back to the Father. He says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then in verse 12, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. I'm going to stop right there. Now, Jesus had given this instruction. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Well, we know in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And, well, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So anyway, we see they're together, we see what's going on. And the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, and we know what happened that day. Now, why did Jesus tell them to tarry in Jerusalem? Your answer is chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a major feast for the Jews. And basically, they were required to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So by telling them to tarry in Jerusalem, he was telling them, in essence, do what you know you're supposed to do. Go to Jerusalem and be there. They were Jews. If they had said, well, no, we're not going to go to Jerusalem. If Jesus had said, go someplace else, and then other Jews would ask them, hey, why aren't you going to the Feast of Pentecost? They could say, well, Jesus told us not to. And so already it would have created a tremendous amount of division among the Jews. Like, these guys are nuts, man. You know, who knows where they're coming from? Where do they come up with this stuff? But by telling them, go to Jerusalem and tarry, first off, they would have been seen as compliant to what the Jews were supposed to do. But then also, there would have been a massive crowd that they would be able to minister to. And we understand that's what happened. In fact, if you read historical accounts, apparently at times over 100,000 Jews would come to Jerusalem for this feast. And they would camp all the way around the city. So now here we see the day of Pentecost. And there they are, one place, one accord. We know they've been praying, the supplications and so forth. And, you know, then suddenly a rushing mighty wind filled the place where they were, that upper room. And it said, you know, it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them. Each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, what he didn't say was, how long? He just said, tarry. Now, it turns out that they tarried for about 10 days. If you read the scripture and then go on into the book of Acts, you know, he appeared to them for about 40 days, and then for the next 10 days, there they are in Jerusalem, tarrying in the upper room. Now, it would be foolish to think they were in that upper room 24/7. Sooner or later, somebody had to go to the bathroom. And I'm hoping that sooner or later, some of them took a bath. I mean, after 10 days, you know, stinky. And somebody would have gone, unless they were fasting those 10 days, they would have sent somebody out to get food and bring it back. Because Jesus just said, tarry. So they're tarrying. They didn't know what was going to happen. You know, he said, I'm sending another comforter. Said, okay, well, we'll wait for him. And there they are. They're together. People being people, they would have asked each other, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I don't know. He just said, tarry. Nowhere did Jesus say, there's going to be a rushing mighty wind. And there will be cloven tongues of fire that shall rest upon each of you. And then you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you're all going to start speaking in tongues. That's not in there. He just said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. When that happened, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, the Holy Ghost, it fills all of them. They begin to speak with tongues. I guarantee you, they knew this is it. They didn't sit around and think, do you think this is what Jesus was telling us about? No, they knew. And they were having it. Now listen to this. They were having an experience that they were not prepared for. Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Well, they didn't know how that power was going to manifest. They didn't know there'd be cloven tongues like as of fire. They didn't know that. All they knew was tarry until. So they're tarrying. And they might have looked at each other and wondered, well, you think it'll be like after Pentecost? When everybody's gone home? I mean, what do you think? When? Well, I don't know, but we're just going to tarry. We're going to be here. Okay, well, praise God, I'm glad they did. I appreciate that, but I have a question. What about all the 5,000 men, plus women and children, that experienced miracles that day? Where were they? Where were some of them? Where was, I don't know, 10% of them? 10% would have been 500. All right, well, what about like 5%? That would have been 250. And what of that? And that's just the men. That's not the women and the children. What about the 4,000? Why weren't they hanging around? Why weren't they there? Well, I don't know, but they sure did have an experience with God, did they not? And then we see that women were there. He appeared unto the women. We see the women. They were there in the upper room. We see the remaining apostles. They were there. So let's just say that it was a total of, let's just say, 10 women. Might have been more, might have been a little bit less, but let's just say 10. Then plus the 11 apostles, all right, well, that's 21. Then let's say the two on the road to Emmaus. They were in the upper room. All right, so that takes us up to 23. That's not a bad number. But what about the over 500 that he appeared to at one time? Where were they? There, you could have had 500 people. And some people might say, well, you know, that upper room might not have been big enough. Seriously, that is your theory. Because if they'd have had over 500 people, I guarantee you, they'd have found some place where they could tarry. He didn't say tarry in an upper room that's only big enough for 120 people. And make sure they've got a ticket. Make sure they've got the mark of the Redeemer. You get what I'm saying here. If they had 500, 600, 800 people, they would have figured out somewhere, someplace to be. But that upper room, hey, have you considered the possibility that the upper room was big enough for over 200 people? It just says that we're about 120 in that upper room, but that upper room could have been big enough for 200 people, 250 people. In other words, there was room. Some way, somehow, there was room. And yet, out of all these people that Jesus appeared to, only about 120 showed up. You know, are we to believe that only the 120 knew about tarrying? That's kind of ludicrous. Because how'd the 120 find out? Well, they began to talk about it. The apostles are talking about it. You know, he said, tarry till we be endued with power. Word began to spread. You end up with about 120 people. Well, other people would have heard it too. Where were they? Why weren't they there? Here's the thing. They were gathered together in one place, in one accord. And that day of Pentecost came. Rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. God moved on all 120 people in that upper room. He did not move on people who were not in that upper room. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, if 300 people had have been there, they would have had rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like a fire, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. If 500 had been there, if 1,000 had been there, are you following what I'm saying? God moved on the people who were there. And even though he appeared to over 500 people at one time after his resurrection, if those people were Jews, the odds are they were in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. But just because they were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, after having seen him resurrected, after knowing for a certainty that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and raised from the dead, they saw him, they heard him. Even after that, there they are in Jerusalem, somewhere in Jerusalem, but only the ones who were gathered together experienced the move of God. He did not move on the others. Okay, why not? In other words, why didn't those other people show up? They would have had the same word that the apostles and the women and everybody else, they would have had the same encouragement. They would have had the same promise from God. The same promise. And yet, for whatever reason, so few people showed up that day. Or those 10 days, tarried those 10 days. Well, look back over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Not going to break all this down, just going to read it as an example, if you will. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, using this to illustrate, over 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time. How many more besides that 500? How many more? 600? Was the total 700, 500 plus another 200? I don't know. But they were all bidden. See what I'm getting at? Every single one of them, tarry ye in Jerusalem. I mean, if the 100, if the 12 knew, I mean, well, the 11 plus the women and the 2 from the road, I mean, if this group knew and word spread to the point that it increased to 120, there was a bunch more than 120 who knew about this. They were bidden to the table of the Lord to have an experience with him. And yet, for whatever reason, they weren't there. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were not at the table of the Lord to feast at what he had prepared, which was being endued with power. Now, you take a look at what happened here. And this first one says, in verse 18, he says, Well, I bought a piece of ground and I have to go inspect it. I'm sorry, but, you know, please have me excused. Then the other one says, Well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to prove them. In other words, I have to work with them and help get them trained so that they properly pull the yoke to help plow the ground. Because if you don't train the oxen to do that, then you're not going to be able to properly plow your ground. And then the other one says, man, I just got married, and I have to be there for my wife. I mean, there are responsibilities. And under the law, there were certain responsibilities that a man had to do relative to his wife when he just gets married. So the point I'm making is this. I don't see anything in here where one of them says, you know, I'd really like to be there for this great supper. The problem is my uncle's having a party at his house, and we're all going to be getting drunk. And somebody might be bringing some pot, you know. I don't see that in here. I don't see anybody saying, well, you know, I've got a date with my mistress, and I have to go, you know, meet her at the no-tell motel. You don't see somebody saying here, well, no, I'm going to go rob a bank. The point I'm making is none of these excuses were sin. None. In the natural, they made perfect sense. You know what else you don't see in here? I'd like to go to the supper, but hey, my team is playing the big game that day. And, I'm going to be home and I'm going to watch it on my 90-inch television. I got friends coming over and we're going to have some pizza. You don't see that in here. Of course, obviously you wouldn't anyway. But the point I'm making is, every one of them seemed to have a legitimate excuse. And yet the Lord said, you know, they're not in sin, but they are ignoring what I want to do for them. I am wanting to provide for them. And if they do not come to the place of the supper, they will not be able to eat. See, we talk about our walk in Christ. We talk about serving Him, loving Him. Like, I'm going to be like Jesus. And, you know, all the things that we say. And then we hear sermons about, you know, you better not get into sin. Because if you make a decision to incorporate sin into your lifestyle, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. So it's like, oh yeah, I got to resist sin. You know, I'm not going to yield to the temptation of the flesh and commit sin. And just like in the book of James, it warns, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be victorious, and on it goes. But the greatest battle that we face is not with sin, not at all. The greatest battle that we face is not with Satan. It's not with demons. No, the greatest battle that we face is against the flesh that does not want to yield to the process of spiritual growth. That's the biggest battle you're going to fight. I guarantee it. And if you sit here and you think, well, you know, thank God that's not me. No, you're wrong. You just exposed the fact it is you. This is the greatest battle you're going to face. I'm trying to drive this home without getting all Pentecostal shout and yell. This is the greatest battle you're fighting now. That I'm fighting now. Every Christian. You're fighting that battle now. But it's something we get accustomed to. And we begin to make concessions. And we begin to make excuses, just like these guys. And we begin to accommodate what the flesh wants to do, but yet it's not sin. And so we think, you know, praise God, you know, I'm not doing the porn, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and so forth, and, you know, not drinking, and I've given up the drugs, and the blah, blah, and the et cetera. And, you know, well, praise God for that. But I've got news for you. People who are lost can give up porn. People who are lost can give up drinking. They can give up drugs. They can quit committing adultery. They can quit robbing banks. They can quit doing all kinds of stuff. But the one thing they can't do is press into God until they get born again. That is something exclusive to a Christian. And so, if we're measuring our growth, our spiritual maturity, by virtue of how little sin we commit, we're probably missing the mark. Because that greatest battle is going to be with the flesh that does not want to press into God. And we will come up, listen, I'm right there with you, okay? We come up with all kinds of reasons not to. We just don't tell God the reasons. It's like these guys, well, you know, I kind of like to come to the dinner, the great supper, but, you know, I got to take care of the ox. We don't make up those kind of excuses. We just justify it in our head that I've got this, I've got that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And because it's not sin, we don't even think about it. And yet, God is inviting us to His table. God is inviting us to grow and mature. The four things that produce the spiritual growth in our lives: prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, and worship, both corporate and private, and the Word, meditating, reading, confessing, all of those things. Those four right there, those four are what produce the spiritual growth. If somebody tells you that something else produces spiritual growth, they're wrong. But spiritual growth produces being able to hear God more clearly, understanding His will, being able to work in fellowship with the Holy Spirit concerning what He wants you to do. But you have to grow. And those four things are what produces the spiritual maturity, the spiritual growth in our lives. And when it comes to the whole thing of fasting and the Word, those are things that, you know, you kind of do independent of anybody else. I mean, yeah, we had fasting during the month of January, but you could do that throughout the year, all on your own, and nobody knows about it. However, when it comes to the whole aspect of prayer and worship, those two are both critically private and corporate. In other words, it's important for you by yourself, but then also the gathering together corporately for these things. And somebody could say, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, prayer and worship, I mean, I can do that at home. I don't have to be at church to do that. Well, yeah, you can. However, in Scripture, the rushing mighty wind and the move of the Holy Spirit only took place in one location. Are you following this? I know some of you aren't too happy about hearing this message, but you'll get over it, maybe. That rushing mighty wind and that move of the Holy Spirit, it only took place in one location, and that's where those people were gathered together. And it's kind of weird in that We have this idea, it seems like, that 2,000 years later, it's different. And yet, if you go through the Old Testament over and over and over again, God moved when the people gathered together. Over and over again. And yet, here we are 2,000 years post resurrection of Jesus, and it's like we have these ideas that it's different now. That it's not as important for us to be together. It's not important as important for us to, gather. And there are people here, how can I say this? Look, I'm not trying to be mean, man, but the way it is the way it is, okay? And there are some of you in here, you're lazy. You don't show up when you could show up. Now, I know we've got folks that live, man, 50 country miles away. You say, what's a country mile? That's longer than a regular mile. I know that. I get it. That's not what this is about, and you know it. There are some of you here, man, you're just lazy. And you don't show up when you could. And here's what's interesting. If you're asked about it, You'll give excuses like these guys. You'll come up with something. Well, you know, the family's getting together, and we're going to the park for a reunion. Sorry. How many reunions are you going to all year long? Because you've already used that one three times. What's the next one? Well, you know, we're taking a break. From what? Well, and you know, the excuses continue. I've heard them here from people who attend. Again, I'm not trying to cast stones. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. What I'm trying to do is shake the dust. Get us to realize you can't keep playing these games. You can't. If you expect to have a true experience with God, yeah, you can do it at home. I get that. I totally 100% agree with you. But all the people who are part of the 500 that appeared unto Jesus who stayed home that day, they did not get a rushing mighty wind. They did not experience that move of God. And here's what I speculate. After the fact, there were a bunch of those people who said, I wish I had been there. Well, why weren't you? No, I don't know. That's always the, you know, I don't know. Yeah, you do know. I don't know. Yeah, you know. No, really, I don't know. You did something else. You went out and you played with your ox. You know, you went to inspect the land that you just bought. You get this? There's always going to be a reason. And for some of you who are watching this, you're thinking, woo, glory to God, I'm glad I was not there. Yeah, well, you know what? If you're an internet part of our Grace Christian Center family, the same thing applies to you as well. You've got to quit making excuses for not logging on and being there. You're just as lazy as anybody else. Well, yeah, but the time zone, then you watch it after the fact. You watch it in your time zone. If you say, I'm having church 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, well, then you know what? That's what you do. And we've got three services a week. You do? Yeah, three services a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Where are you?
How do you know I'm not watching?
Because we know how many computers are turned on watching. Now, we don't know where you're all located, but we know how many are logged on. And when the numbers are bouncing all over the place, we also know how many people log on during the week. So, yeah, we kind of have an idea, a bunch of you, you're not doing what you really say you're going to do.
Well, guess what I'm going to do? I am turning you off, Brother Martin. I got a solution for that one.
Look, in the Old Testament, whenever God gave an instruction to the nation of Israel, it was to the nation of Israel. When he gave a word and said, gather the people together, guess what? Word went out. Okay, you know, you read that in one verse. It says, and the Lord says, gather all Israel unto me. And the next verse it says, and all Israel was gathered unto the Lord. You do realize it took longer than like half a second for them to go. You understand that, right? I mean, they couldn't like mass text everybody. They had to get the word out. I mean, it took some time for all the people gathered together. So you might have a gap of between, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 days. Well, I don't know, in between one verse and the next, where he says, gather everybody, and then it says, everybody gathered. The point is, the instruction was to the people, not just to this one or that one, or this little group over here. The instruction was to the people. And there were times when the people gathered together, and you read about this in the Old Testament, and then God showed up in a spectacular way, and every person there was touched by it. Regardless of what happened, some way, somehow, they were impacted by it. They were a witness of what God did. And we have to ask ourselves a question, you know, what do you want? Do you realize we may be the only church? No, let me say it like this. This church, may be further along into a revival breakthrough than any other church in a 50-mile radius. Now, I'm not saying we are. Don't misunderstand. But I am saying we might be. What if we are? What if there are other churches that, you know, they're trying to press into revival, but they don't understand about praying in the Spirit, and they don't understand about confessing the Word or worship. They don't understand about fasting. Maybe they don't even believe in fasting. That's like one pastor here in the Dayton area. He publicly stated the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. And I won't give you his name. Some of you would know. That's ridiculous. That pastor just told me he doesn't know the Word. So what if, just what if, our church is closer to a revival breakthrough than any other church? We may not be. There may be churches that are further along. Thing is, we don't know. What if God is counting on us to have a press in for spiritual breakthrough that is going to impact the entire Miami Valley? What if that's us? But we don't know. And that's okay. Here's why it's good that we don't know. Because if God were to say, well, no, it's not you, it's the church over there, we could sit back and say, oh, hey, fine, I can skip more services. I can go buy some more ox. We don't know, and that's a good thing. God's not going to do it on His own. Think of it like this. What if nobody had gathered together in one place in one accord? What if nobody was there? Then guess what? Nobody would have had that experience of being endued with power. You follow this? That's how serious this is. And some of you watching may think, well, yeah, okay, great. You know, that's great. You know, you guys, Grace Christian Center, there in the Dayton, Ohio area, blah, blah, blah. Okay, you know what? Like I said, this applies to you too. I mean, if you see this church as being your home church, this applies to you as well. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I'm not in Dayton, Ohio. Yeah, I know, but what if you are the key to a breakthrough in your city? You! What if it's you? What if there is no other church? What if it is you? Well, one person can't make that much of a difference. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. Thank God for Jesus. He made a difference. Guys, this is serious, but we don't take it as seriously as we should. We've got a responsibility to do these things. See, Satan may never, ever, 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 ever convince you to commit adultery or to get involved in the wrong kind of premarital relationship. You know what I'm talking about. He may never be able to convince you to get to drinking or doing drugs or, you know, go to those unique kind of websites. You know what I mean? He may never convince you to go out and steal stuff, rob banks, or to commit murder or whatever. He may never, ever, ever be able to convince you to do any of those things. And praise God for it, but the flesh can keep you out of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word better than any devil. And you'll back off. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, nah, man, don't be but Brother Martin-ing me. This is serious, guys. You see, it's almost like, okay, this was the impression I had many, many, many years ago. Well, when God wants to move in my life, He'll move in my life. God could have come back and said, yeah, well, you know, when you want to be in the upper room, you'll climb the steps. It's on me. God has already promised in His Word what He'll do. So then it's up to me to avail myself of what He said I need to do to have this experience, to have this spiritual growth, to have this maturity. See, if I make an announcement, okay, this coming Wednesday night, it's just going to be prayer night. Some of you, I guarantee you, you're going to figure out the dishes really need to be washed that night. Some of you are going to remember, oh man, I needed to like vacuum the bathroom. I need to go buy a new toothbrush. I may be being silly, but some of you are going to figure out reasons to stay home. I know it. It's not that you don't love God. It's not that you are turning your back on Jesus. But see, it's a matter of being willing to sacrifice stuff to experience Him. And we can, I know I've heard these excuses all the time. Well, but I can do this just as easily at home. Okay, you can sit here and you can pray in the Spirit. You can sit home and pray in the Spirit. Guess what? Either place, you're praying in the Spirit. So, yeah, I agree with you. But what God does on a corporate level, guess what? It ain't happening unless you are here. It's not happening for you unless you are here, a part of the group. It's not going to happen. This is why over there in Hebrews, he talks about encouraging one another and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it's not just we can pat each other on the back and say, man, you know, I really like your shirt and you really smell good this week. It's not so we can just, you know, be one big happy Brady bunch. No, it's because God moves on people when they're gathered together in His name. And then it's up to us to make that decision to do this. Well, you know, next Sunday night it's going to be, we're going to spend the evening making confessions. Some people won't show up. I just wonder, does everybody show up the way that they could when I'm not here? I mean, it's not like I ask anybody to take attendance. But I have some doubts. Guys, to whom this applies, you should be feeling conviction over this. Not condemnation, but conviction. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people who take a semi-serious approach toward being here, and the day's going to come, you're going to regret this. You're really going to regret it. Well, I'm kind of tired. I think I'm going to stay home tonight. You don't think I get tired? Seriously, I'm not bragging on myself, but there are times, Sunday, I don't go home. I'm here all day long. And there are times I'll be back there in my chair and, you know, getting ready for tonight, so on and so forth, and I've fallen asleep in my chair, you know, pray, whoa, where'd the time go? And it's, I'm just saying, have you ever considered the fact there's a call of God on your life? What are you doing? You know, God's called me to do what I'm doing. Do you really think it would never have come to pass? Or do you think that it would have come to pass if I had just laid out of church whenever I felt like it? Well, pastor ain't preaching. I'm staying home tonight. We got a guest preacher. I don't think he's any good. You ever heard him? No, but I just don't think he's any good. Do you think I'd be where I am in God if I hadn't done what I've done to this point? No, I wouldn't. You know, a long time ago I was sharing how that Christians, they generally hold their pastor to a higher standard than they hold themselves. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. You should be holding yourself to the same standards. You know, you show up on a Sunday, it's like, well, where's pastor? Ah, he burned his toast, got all upset, stayed home. Yeah, well, what's wrong with him? Well, same thing that's wrong with you last week. You dropped your Twinkie on the floor, got mad, especially when the dog came and ate it. Then you. Now I'm trying to lighten this up a little bit, but you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you're either committed or you're not. You know, we don't need the lukewarm stuff. And I'm not trying to create legalism. That's not what this is about. It is about faithfulness unto what God wants to do. And this whole battle that I'm describing, I'm talking about here, this is our personal world war. This is it, man. This is the biggest fight we're going to have. It's constant. That's like, this one fellow said, well, you know, I got tempted to commit sin 8 times yesterday. 1/6 of them, hallelujah. Excuse me, wait a minute, what? You gave in 2 times to sin and you're bragging about it. What about what we're doing here? We have a responsibility and God is counting on us. This is a war that goes on every single day. Every single day. And it's up to us to make that commitment that we're going to spend time with God and we're going to do what we know to do, both privately and corporately. You know, I'm not casting stones, but the way some people approach all this, let me say it a little bit different way. If, and I'm just going to look here at my Bible right now. I'm not going to look up at anybody. You know, if some people approached their employment the way they approach their attendance and punctuality at church, I'm guessing they'd be fired. Well, Brother Martin, it's just church. I don't have to be there on time. Oh yeah. Well, I mean, if you got paid for coming, paid so well that you could quit your secular job, and you start showing up late, and you start getting your pay docked, guess what's going to change real fast? Yeah. That means money is more valuable to you than your spiritual growth. Boy, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what, we send you to Florida and you come back with a hammer. Yeah, no. No, look, guys, I'm serious about this. We need to evaluate it. You don't think there are times when I'm like, man, I'm kind of tired. I kind of like staying home. But no, this is not just my job, but it's also my walk with the Lord. You know, there have been times when other people have preached when I've been here. I still show up. Well, you're the pastor. Yeah, if I weren't the pastor, I would still show up. I'm trying to encourage you. See, some people say, yes, but I've given up a whole lot of things in life. You know, I gave up the drinking. I gave up the smoking. I gave up. They want to talk about other things that they've given up. Okay, well, praise God, you've given up a whole lot. Well, it's not a matter of what we've given up or how much we've given up. It's a matter of what we're doing in place of what we've given up, and is it producing spiritual growth? I've given up television. I don't watch it that much anymore. Okay, well, what are you doing in this place? I'm reading good books. What does that mean? You know, well, good novels. Good. And what is that doing for you on a spiritual level? You know, it's creating TV in your mind. The image, book, reading books creates images. Well, if you're going to give up TV, replace it with something that's going to be beneficial. Guys, I'm not trying to get you all upset. Monks, you know, these, I don't mean that guy on TV. I'm talking about, you know, there's people in those religious groupings, and they've given up all the stuff in the world. Just given up everything. Giving up food and marriage and giving up talking. Giving up living in society. Okay, where's revival? Where are the healings? Where are the deliverances? What are they doing that is genuinely producing spiritual growth? When you're deceived into thinking that this over here makes me grow and be more like Jesus, and yet there's really nothing being produced, well, guess what? It's not working the way that you think. It's not, I get it. I used to work full time. And there were times where my job required me to work on Wednesday nights, and I couldn't be at church. I worked a full-time job. Sometimes I'm working, you know, extra hours, but I still did everything I could to be at church. Sometimes on Wednesdays, worked late. I mean, Kathy and I both worked late, and, you know, you barely have time to go home and get your Bible and go to church. But we did it. It depends on your level of commitment to God. And if God's got you here, if this is your home church, then there's an expectation from Him that we are going to be together when we're supposed to be together. And for those that have these extended distances to drive and so forth, I get it. But then that's when you transition from being at this location to being part of the internet location. But it still works. There's a lot that needs to be thought about. There's a lot we need to take a hard look at. Because, guys, I want to see the change in every single one of you. I want to see God's calling in your life to come forth. I want to see the difference. And I want to see, because I know collectively, as a congregation, God will move in our midst. I don't know exactly how. I'm not saying rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like as of fire, but I do know He'll move. I do know He will move. We're going to stop, and then there's a couple of prophecies that deal with this. I'm going to read to you tonight. So, again, no condemnation. We're still not going. I will not be taking attendance from this day on. You know, it's still between you and the Lord. But I thank you for your whatever level of commitment you're at right now, I thank God for that. And I truly believe that for all of us, there's room for improvement, not just for being here together, but also all the time that we're away from here and how we redeem the time.